I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes on Philippians chapter 2 and from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 30. Philippians 2, verse 19 to 30. Now, there's no major doctrine in this passage. I don't think this passage would be used to establish any of the great doctrines of the faith. But what I think it does, and what I think it is, it gives us a lovely window, a precious window, if I can use that description, a window into a very precious and a very lovely society. In Scripture, the asides of Scripture, when the writers are not making a major point, they just say something in passing. These asides often give us a very wonderful view, insight, window, as I say, into what was going on in their minds and in their hearts and in their lives. So it is here in Philippians 2, 19 to 30. There are three main characters here: Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And of course, at some little distance, there's the church at Philippi, the believers there. These are the principal characters here, in human terms. And it's the interaction between these three men and this church at Philippi that I think is so sweet, so warm, so encouraging, so challenging, so moving. Let me just show you what I mean. I want you to imagine we're looking through a window, looking into this society, looking into this company of men, where two or three are gathered together, you see. Here are these three men and the church at Philippi. Now, what can we see? Well, I notice things like this. I notice that as Paul describes their life together and the way they interact with each other, I notice that he is full of the Lord Jesus. He's full of the gospel, salvation, if you like. It's the Lord Jesus. It covers it all. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now, he could just be saying, well, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. That's what he means. But it's not a throwaway. It's not just a make weight. He means it. I hope in the Lord Jesus. That's how he talks. That's how he feels. Verse 21. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, there it is again. Verse 24. I am confident in the Lord. See? He's confident, but he's confident in the Lord. This is the way he talks. This is the way he thinks. You get him again in verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. He's sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. Not just simply welcome him, but welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ. And the word gospel is mentioned in verse 22, and so on. This is what makes these men tick. This is what gives purpose to their life. Now, there are practical details here: caring, nourishing, nurturing, looking after each other, doing errands for each other. There's sickness mentioned in this passage. There's getting better, improvement, recuperation, and all that kind of thing. There's journeying plans to be made, travel plans, arrangements to be made, all the stuff of life, yes. But what's over all these their business? What governs, what's spread over it all? What perfumes it all? What sweetens it all? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And because Christ is there — I say there were three characters in a church, that's four characters — but of course Christ is there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said. there am I. And Christ is with them. And they feel Christ. They know Christ. They enjoy Christ. And they talk about Christ. They want to serve Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's a very wonderful thing. Jesus prayed that they may be one, like as we are one, he said to his Father. And here we see it exemplified, carried out. Lord Jesus, salvation, gospel, grace, all this is what they make these men, what makes these men tick. Then they rejoice in each other's company. They want news from each other and to send news to each other. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I want to hear how you're going on. He's not saying, I want to know what the weather's like at Philippi. He's not saying, I want to know whether the building plans have gone through. What's he interested in? He wants their spiritual condition. When he writes to the Corinthians, he's worried in case that they've fallen away or they have gone on. He's interested in the Thessalonians. Wherever he writes, he wants to know that these people are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll be cheered when I receive news about you, when I know you're pressing on. Timothy. How does he describe Timothy in verse 20? Here's a man who has a genuine interest in the welfare of the church at Philippi. There's nobody else like him, he said. You see, people look after number one, verse 21. They look after themselves. But this man thinks about Jesus Christ and the people of Jesus Christ. That's a very lovely thought. The world, you know, they look after number one. Am I speaking to an unbeliever? You belong to some group, some political party, some business house. You're in a family. Say it's a family of unbelievers, or a group, a social group, or a hobby group, painting group, a gardening group, a historical society, a reading society, whatever it may be, a travel group. Yes, you all are one together and happy together, but there's number one underneath, isn't it? There's looking after the interests of number one. You know, I belonged to an art group in my time. And of course, you expect exhibition times. Why is his painting there? Why is my painting not accepted? Why has he got a better position than me? And so on. People may not express it, but number one, it should not be in the churches. I'm speaking to believers. It should not be among us. Look at Paul and Timothy. Everybody looks out for their own interest. No, no. This man, Timothy, looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. He said that earlier in the chapter. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Timothy had proved himself too, verse 22. Over the long haul, he'd been working for the gospel. He served in the gospel. In verse 22, and how had he served? With me, he said. We're father and son. Forget all the papist nonsense about father. Paul calls himself a mother in the Thessalonians. What does he mean? Well, as a mother cares, he cares. Tender, yes. But as a father, he disciplines and he instructs. And he teaches his boy so that the boy can take over from him. And I've been training him, he said. And he served with me as a son, dutiful son. And he's kept on with it. He's been in it for the long haul. He's not a fits and starts man. He started and he's continued. But it's time for me to send him to you because I want to see how things go with me. I don't know quite how things are going to work out. And then verse 23. And then when I sent him, I'm confident, verse 24, in the Lord again, talking about the Lord, and the Lord is in it all for them all. I myself will come soon. Of course, he's in the Lord, he's resigning all my times to Christ. All my times are in your hand, he's saying, Psalm 31. What about Epaphroditus? Verse 25, look how he describes him, my brother. He's an apostle describing this man as my brother. A worker, yes. A fellow worker. A soldier, yes. A spiritual soldier. A fellow soldier. You messenger of the church. He represented the church at Philippi. He'd come over to see Paul, you sent him, in verse 25, to take care of my needs. Perhaps, when we get it later in the book, he brought money to him. We need care. We need support. Jesus had women who went with him and helped him in his travels and cared for him and supported him out of their own private means. Look how Paul describes this man Epaphroditus: brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger of the church. He longs for all of you. Look again, Epaphroditus' love for the church at Philippi. And then there's a remarkable statement, verse 26. He's distressed. Why is he distressed? Because he'd been ill? No. Because the Philippians had heard that he'd been ill. He didn't want the Philippians to be upset on his behalf. It wasn't so much his illness, it was their sorrow at his illness. And he did almost die, verse 27. But God had mercy on him, yes, to deliver him from sickness and death and bring him back and spare him for further work in the gospel. But not only on him did God have mercy, says Paul in verse 27, but to spare me, because it would have been more and more sorrow for me if I'd lost Epaphroditus. See the love these men have for each other, the care. I say a very sweet society. This is the window. We're looking in. There's no great doctrine here, but there's a very lovely society. There was eagerness, verse 28, to send him, because he wanted the Philippians glad, and he wanted less anxiety, because he was concerned about the Philippians, and he wanted news, mutual regard, mutual fellowship. This is what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't drinking coffee. It isn't discussing recipes or football matches or baseball games or holiday snaps and all that kind of thing. There's a place for that, no doubt. But real fellowship is caring and nurturing and sharing, ministering to one another, all in the Lord Jesus, all for the gospel, all for the advance of the gospel. Fellow worker, fellow soldier, brother. It's not a holiday camp. It's a barrack room. We're in a war, and we're fighting for Christ, and we're standing for Christ, and we're standing together, and we're pulling together. He says in verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men. We do honor men in the gospel. We don't want to make gods or icons of men, but let's show respect where respect is due. Let's hold them in high regard for their labor's sake, and their work, and their service. This man really loved Christ. He loved the people of God, and he loved sinners, and he wanted to see them saved. How do I know that? Verse 30, because this Epaphroditus, he almost died for the work of Christ. He risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. He had traveled across from Philippi, cared for Paul, put himself out so much, it seems to me, that he even made himself ill. So hard had he worked for the cause of Christ, caring, loving, sharing with each other. This is the way to witness for the gospel, my friend. Of course we speak for Christ, but we speak by our lives. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. We must live before others so that they ask us a reason for the hope that's within us. Behold, how they love one another, it was said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you've got your doctrine right. Well, that's true. And you've got the system of the faith sorted out. Well, you've got the right confession of faith. But it doesn't actually say that, does it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that you have love one for another. Spiritual love. And not in word and talk only, but in deed. And that's what I see here. As I say, it's just a window on a little group of men with a church, where Christ is with them, and I see love and sweetness and fellowship and joy and equality and care and compassion. Sweet and warm and lovely words. Unbeliever, I don't envy you at all. You belong to a pagan, bitter, malicious, spiteful world. For all its pretense, face it, your great God evolution says is the survival of the fittest. And that's a very bitter doctrine. No wonder it produces such bitterness and misery in the world. Love, sweetness, joy, this kind of fellowship is found in Christ. Sadly, it's not in the churches it ought to be. Let this rebuke us, believer. Let this challenge us. Let this encourage us. Let us thrill us. Let us excite us. that we belong to this kind of society. So let us be loving to other believers, sharing with them, encouraging them in the gospel. I thank you for all who pray for me, and I hope you do pray for me. I pray for you who hear me in these talks. Thank you for your prayers for me. Let us encourage each other. Let us share with each other and bear each other up before the Lord and show to the world how Christians can live and how Christians can die. I'm quoting there Charles Wesley. Show how true believers live. Show how true believers die. And I believe this little picture here in Philippians 2, 19 to 30 is a very warm and precious society. The window gives us a picture which is most pleasant and joyous and happy. The privilege of belonging to such a society. Oh, unbeliever, you can belong to this warmth. You can have this care. You can have this love and affection. You can give in it too. But you first of all have to come to Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And come and take your place then as a redeemed sinner, as a forgiven sinner, as a converted sinner, as a living stone in this body of Christ, this building of Christ, a living member in this body of Christ. See, the Bible uses various pictures, and I've got them muddled up. A living stone, a living member, stone in the building, a member in the body. And you too can share in this fellowship and contribute to it, all for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Fawcett's hymn. Would you like me to read it to you? John Fawcett. This is what he wrote. This is in the late 1700s, the early 1800s. I wonder how many Christians have sung this and been blessed by it. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When for a while we part, this thought will soothe our pain, that we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow, toil and pain and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.